of one of a distressed and very desperate parents on behalf of their very desperate child. So if we first turn to Mark chapter 7, we'll be reading verses 24 to 30. Mark 7, starting at 24. And the heading is the Syrophoenician's woman's faith. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go on your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Now, second reading is the same account by Matthew. So let's turn to chapter 15 in Matthew, verses 21 to 28. Matthew 15, starting at verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. The story is recorded here in Matthew and also in the Gospel of Mark. And I give you a heads up on that because on a couple of occasions in this sermon, I'm going to draw a few insights from both Matthew and Mark regarding this desperate parent. But by way of contrast, it is a reminder of another story of a desperate parent who did not react in the same way as this woman, but rather in a desperate way. This only happened a few weeks ago of a desperate mother who had six kids. She went to a Walmart in Kentucky. She brought her kids with her, and when she and her kids entered into the Walmart store, she told the kids to go find a Walmart worker. So they started looking for workers. And as the kids started looking for workers, this woman slipped away and started to walk out of the store. A couple of her kids noticed that what she was doing, and they followed her. The mother said, "Get back into the store, go find a worker," and she promptly got into the car of her boyfriend and drove off. And a couple of days later, she was arrested for abandonment. Now you ask the question, how do you get to that point? You get to that point because of great desperation. There are many times when we have been a desperate people for whatever reason. We get to our rope's end, so to speak, but we don't do something like that. We don't abandon our kids at a Walmart, and we say, "How can this be? Is this the society we're living in?" For there are occasions even in the Bible where we read about these things. In the book of Isaiah, for example, "Can a mother forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Yet even these may forget, says the Lord, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you in the palms of my hands. Yes, even earthly mothers in this life may abandon, may forget. But not this Gentile Syrophoenician woman. She could have, but she didn't. And she went seeking the very one whom she thought she could find help, life, freedom for her child, and that was Jesus. So with that having been said, let us draw our attention to the story here this morning. We've got three main characters to the story. We've got Jesus, we have a desperate mother, and we have a desperate child. Mark notes in this parallel account that this young girl, now she didn't say what the age was, but the age could be 4, 5, 6, or 7, and we're told in this story that this child was severely oppressed by a demon, a demonic entity. Demons are real. They're part of this unseen world, and their main intent is to instill pain and ultimately destroy, and that's what we see here. And when you take a look at this story and the fact that this girl is severely oppressed by a demon, this is not the only story of such a child in the Bible. For instance, elsewhere in the Gospels we read about a young girl whose demon tried to drown her in water. We find a young boy whose demon tried to burn him in the fire. We find another young boy whose demon caused him to fall to the ground, foam at the mouth, grind his teeth and become rigid. These are all expressions of pain, of agony, of enslavement, and gradual destruction. And such is this girl. There's no indication in this story that she asked for this. She didn't ask for the pain. She didn't ask for the abuse. She didn't ask for the enslavement. It's just something that was given to her. And this is what makes the story really quite tragic. For as it is with most children who go through maybe not demonic oppression, but who go through difficulty and pain and abuse in their lives, little kids don't ask for these things. They're the sad recipients of them. And usually with little children, that tears our heart out, right? So here we have this little girl who's oppressed. But when you go and read this story, you see that this little girl is not the only one who is oppressed. The mother is oppressed as well. And that stands to reason when our children suffer. We suffer right along with them as parents, don't we? Sometimes probably even more so, because children don't always understand the full extent of their suffering. But as adults, we have a more analytical skill. We kind of think about it, what's going on. So the child is suffering, but the mother is suffering. And she's suffering not just because she's observing her daughter and she is desperate, but she's suffering because she's displaced. And you may say, what do you mean, displaced? It means she's not in the right element. She's not in the right place or position necessarily to receive the kind of help that she needs. And why do I say that? Because the text gives us that impression. Do you notice as we are reading today that one of the first things that Matthew tells us in the Gospel is that this woman is a Canaanite, and she's from a particular region of Tyre and Sidon. In other words, it's Matthew's simple way of saying that she's not one of the people. She's not part of the fellowship of the people of God. She's what we call an unchurched member today. She's not part of us, we would say. Mark, in his parallel account again, Mark gets a little bit more specific. He says that this woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. So it's interesting when you read Mark's account. It's a bit shorter account, but does have a few details. And when you read the account of Mark, it's quite an easier read. A child 6, 7 years old can read it and basically understand it. He's going through the story, and the story flows just fine. But then in the middle of the story, almost in a parenthetical statement, it's like Mark is saying, oh, by the way, this woman here in this story is a Gentile. She's a Syrophoenician by birth. Again, it's his way of saying she's not part of the community of faith. She's not part of the people of Israel, the chosen of God. The Syrophoenicians, if you go back in the history of God's people, were one of a number of historical enemies. Now, why do I bring this out? Basically to say once again that this woman is not in a good position to receive the help of Jesus. But then we say, yeah, but it's Jesus, right? I mean, isn't Jesus merciful? Isn't Jesus compassionate? Doesn't Jesus have a wide heart for women like this? So needy, so desperate, and yet notice how Jesus deals with her here. It's astounding. And it's also, at least in the face of it, somewhat troubling. The woman comes to Jesus asking for help. How does he deal with her? Blows her off. Doesn't say anything. Not a word. Ignores her. So the woman turns to Jesus' disciples and asks them for help. Nothing. In fact, the disciples go to Jesus and say, would you please send her away? Basically, she's a hassle. Go. Go. Then Jesus says something that kind of shocks us. And he says to the woman, listen, I only came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, I came for my people. I didn't come for you. But here's the interesting thing. And this shows us the dogged determination of this woman. You know, she doesn't get angry and storm off. She doesn't start seemingly crying because she has been alienated. No, she keeps after him. She begs Jesus, and what does she say? Lord, help me. And then Jesus throws out a bomb. He says not only to this woman, I came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, I didn't come for you. But then he goes on to say, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Like he's calling this woman a dog. And our response as we listen to this is like, really? So many times you open your heart of compassion to people who come to you. Tens and tens, sometimes seemingly hundreds of people come to Jesus, and he heals them. But this woman, he treats like a dog. In 2008, George W. Bush gave a news conference in Iraq when the U.S. troops were there. And at this news conference, there's an Iraqi journalist who takes both his shoes off and he chucks them at the president and he shouts, here's a farewell kiss from the Iraqi people, you dog. Now, you know, with all the acidity in the political world today, we don't often hear that said of the president as much as people may disdain him for whatever reasons. But that was pretty bad. Because you see, in Iraqi culture, a dog is more like a disease-ridden scrounger. Now, to be honest, that's not the word in the original that Jesus uses here. It's more a term used in connection with a family pet. But the point is still there. You're not one of us. You're just like a pet of the family. Now, we've got to pause at this point and ask ourselves the question, why would Jesus be so cold and so callous and uncaring? If I was reading the Bible for the first or second time, or I heard about Jesus and I was becoming curious about him and I read this passage, would this not be a colossal stumbling block to receiving Christ? So how are we to handle this? Well, you remember many centuries before, in the book of Deuteronomy, where there we read about God placing his love upon a special people, and that's the people of Israel. Now, there are many nations in the world, but God said, among all the nations of the earth, I place my love upon you, and I embrace you, and I consider you as the apple of my eye, and I call you to faith, and I call you to obedience, and I call you to be a living, vibrant light to the dark nations of the world around. Now, the Lord did not choose his people because they were better than nations around them, or more moral, or more numerous, or more powerful. It was just a sovereign choice of God. I've done so because I decided to do so. You are mine. He didn't have to choose any nations of the world, but in grace he chose the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. And God covenanted with them, and God, in a sense, entered into a formal bond of friendship and love, really a marriage with them. And there are many times where we see in the Old Testament, particularly that leads up to the New Testament, that this marriage is okay at times. and there's mutual love. But there are many times when you read the Old Testament that God's people have turned their backs on God. And they're walking around and God says, I want you to be faithful and they're faithless. I want you to be obedient and they're disobedient. I call you as my people to be a light to the nations of the world, but you're nothing like that. And so God, in order to get the attention of his people, would send prophets, their way to turn their hearts back to him. But they didn't want anything to do with that. So God promises judgment upon them. Not a judgment to destroy, but a judgment to refine and bring them out of the mass of disobedient and faithful people, a faithful remnant. And God says, one day I'm going to bring a Messiah. I'm going to bring a deliverer. And what he's doing, he's going to reconstitute you as his people and draw you to himself so that indeed you may be faithful, obedient people and a light to the nations. So, there's the history. Enter in Jesus. So he's beginning his ministry. He's calling his people back to obedient faith. And at this point in his ministry, he's dealing with this woman. He's just underscoring to her his mission from of old. I have come for my people Israel. I have come to retrieve them, to restore the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I didn't come for you. But here's the thing. Jesus came to his people, but as the Gospel of John tells us, his people received him not. Most of them anyway. In fact, what they did, they caused him to suffer, and they eventually killed him. They joined hands with the Roman government in putting their own deliverer, their own Messiah, to death. Praise God, that's not the end of the story. Jesus cannot be kept down. He suffers, he dies, but he raises from the dead. He ascends into heaven. And once he's in heaven, he pours out his spirit upon a small remnant of 120 faithful. And it's that spirit who enlivens them and empowers them to bring this message to the world so that indeed they may be that light to the nations. Now, where do I share this with you? To simply say this, that when Jesus now comes into contact with this woman, and as we're going to see, as Jesus ministers healing to this woman's child, what we see, and this is really important, what we see is that the future breaks into the present. That his grace that goes out to the nations because of the rejection of his people is already coming to this woman. He's going to give this woman a taste of his grace, a grace that comes to her in response to the simple and dogged faith she expresses in Jesus. And what a beautiful faith it is. And Jesus answered, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And then she says this, and notice not just her faith, but her intelligence, her insight, and how quick she is on her feet. She says, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. There's crumbs. She has a simple and genuine faith. Jesus says, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. So what's the takeaway? I'll leave you with two things. One is a general thought and application, and the other is specific. First, the general. Look at the woman, and look at the child. They're desperate, they're enslaved, and they're in need of healing. Who of us this morning is not in need, like this woman and child? We all stand on a common ground. The Bible says very bluntly, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned aside to our own way. We are all like this woman and child, enslaved and in need of mercy and healing and a new beginning. Most fundamentally, we are in need of Jesus who brings these things about. How do we take hold of Jesus? You know, the Bible is very clear, and it's very simple. For repentance, and also as this woman, by embracing Jesus in faith. Just acknowledging his existence, that's not enough. Yes, but entrusting with your very hearts of hearts this Christ, who we believe can bring freedom and healing not only to us, but all those who embrace him. The kind of faith that, as Martin Luther's wife Katharina put it, a kind of faith that sticks to Jesus like burr sticks to cloth. The kind of faith that says, like Jacob when wrestling with the angel, "Oh, I will not let you go until you bless me." That's the kind of faith of this poor woman. So that's the general application. But one more specific is one more specific one is you have a desperate parent, you have a desperate child, and how many churches do not experience this form of desperation in various ways and to different degrees, even here? How many of us as parents, where our children are young or they're growing older, how many of us as parents feel this morning that we are in a very desperate situation? And we say to ourselves, you know, I can kind of identify with what's going on here. Maybe our children are suffering physically because some of us have special needs children. How many of our children are struggling emotionally or psychologically? How many of our children are suffering secretly? Some of them openly. How many of those children, our children, are grappling with the things that they find in this world? And we begin to fear that they're slip-sliding away from the promises of the gospel and the promises made to them in their baptism. And maybe some of us, no, not maybe, there is, cry out to the Lord, "Lord, will you save my son? Will you save my daughter? Will you intervene? Why will you not answer?" And we say, like the mother in this passage, "Come on, God, can you just give me a crumb? Just a crumb from your table. All I want is a crumb." And then relatedly, how many Syrophoenician mothers and children who exist outside this community of faith and in this city, desperate Syrophoenician mothers and children, are not in need of a place like this, a community of faith, who will hear the cries of these mothers and the cries of these children and lead them by the hand to Jesus. In the end, our story is not ultimately a story about desperation, though. It ends in a note of hope. And for all of us, it says, whether a desperate parent or a suffering or erring child, listen, we have only one recourse, and that is, and it's very simple, fix our eyes on Jesus, because he is the King. He's our Savior, and he's the risen one. And he alone can elevate the suffering of a child or a mother or a father. And if Jesus can do it for this woman, is he not able to do it for us as well? In the meantime, may God give us the faith of this mother, a faith that God not only promises to bless, but a faith that God promises to strengthen, not only through preaching, but also through this. Look at the table next week, because you know what? As we're going to see, at that table, thank God he gives us more than crumbs. He gives us bread. He gives us wine. And he gives us, really, spiritually speaking, this feast to strengthen and to encourage. And it's at this feast that Jesus says, "Come. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Indeed, as the psalmist says, "Yes, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him." And the psalmist means it, and we must respond to it in faith and now in prayer. So join me in prayer now, if you would.